Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. Well, this morning we're actually finishing a short sermon series on singing that we've called "Sing Loud." We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. That's on page 984 if you're using the Bible found in the pews. I also want you to know that a lot of this material for this sermon series has been from a really good, really short book called "Sing." That's by Keith and Kristen Getty. It's kind of been our guide, actually. And so let me pray, and then I'll read the passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you have spoken. I pray that you would illuminate the scripture. I ask you to somehow use me to preach your truth to your people. Lord, I ask that all of us would have ears that would listen, give us minds that would understand, give us hearts that would repent, and also feet that would walk in your truth. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus for your glory, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's God's word. In Greek mythology, the sirens were these dangerous, scary creatures that would lure nearby sailors to them with this music that was captivating and enchanting, and it sounded just beautiful. But it was a trap. They were using the music to bring the sailors to themselves so that the sailors would shipwreck on their island and they would kill the sailors that way. And so their music was beautiful, but it was a trap that actually led to death. And there's this fable about Ulysses, who was sailing past an island that was full of sirens. He needed to go past, and the sirens were trying to lure his men to the island and to prevent himself and his crew from falling into their trap, from being seduced. What he did is he stopped their ears. He filled them full of wax. And then he tied himself to the mast of the ship. And because they couldn't hear the song, they were able to pass by in safety. And so theirs is a story of willpower and self-denial and removing temptation in order to get past the things that were actually really tempting. But then there's another story. There's another crew that was able to pass, and they actually didn't do any of that. They were led by a guy named Orpheus, and they went by the same coast, and Orpheus, what he did is he just played better music. He was a musician. And so his music, it was actually better than anything that the sirens could produce or play. And so what he did is he captivated his crew with his own music. He didn't need to tie his men down. He didn't need to put wax in their ears, and they made it safely. He made something beautiful. And what they found out is they couldn't be seduced with fake beauty. And it's this sort of music that God actually gives to the church. You see, in a very real sense, we're in the boat. There are temptations everywhere. There are siren calls coming from all around, and they're summoning us to shores that will leave us for dead. That there are songs that are trying to enchant us and move us to bring us to their island that will only lead to ruin. It's the island of financial ruin. Maybe it's an island of relational ruin. Maybe it's an island that promises comfort, but really there is no comfort. And the songs sound beautiful. Their songs tell us that if we come to them, we'll be complete. We'll have that peace that we're looking for. But these songs, that they're sung by monsters. And these monsters are really only out to kill us, and it's a trap. And in the gospel, we don't defeat these siren calls by strapping ourselves to the boat or by pouring wax in our ears and putting our heads down and not looking out there. In fact, in the gospel, we can sail past because, guess what? We just have a better song. We do. It's a song that we sing together as the people of God, and this is the sort of thing that we're going to see in our passage this morning. You see, our passage is actually a call to community, and it paints a picture of what Christian community should look like, what our relational lives as a church should look like, and part of that is actually singing. You see, God has given us one another so that we would persevere in the faith. God has given us to each other so that we can encourage one another, to speak the truth in love to one another, to preach the gospel to one another, to remind one another of what is true, to show each other what real beauty is. So that way when we see the fakes, we know that they're fake. And God has even given us the gift of singing to one another. And so this morning, as we wrap up our series that we've called Sing Loud, we're going to look at the communal aspect of singing as a church. It's something that we're always going to do together. And so this morning, we have 2 points. We have the character of community, and we have the songs of community. So let's hop into our first point, the character of community. Now, if you aren't familiar with the book of Colossians, this is a letter written by Paul to a church in the small city of Colossae. And two of the main themes in this short letter are these. It says, it's that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Redeemer. He's the Savior. And both of these themes are actually good news for us today. And we always have to remind ourselves of what is true about Jesus. And just like I said, the siren call of the world, it's always trying to pull us in various directions. And what this book is it's actually a better song for believers to hear. And so Paul, he reminds us in this book that Jesus is Lord and he is our Redeemer. And this is the good news. And this is the beautiful song that will keep us headed in the right direction. And this morning begins with a funny little phrase in verse 12 of chapter 3. Look at that verse. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones. And so Paul, he's commanding us to put on, to put some stuff on. And if you look earlier in the text, there are actually some things that we're supposed to put off. We see this in verse 5 and again in verse 8. And so what are those things that we're supposed to put off or take off, or we're to put off sexual immorality? We're to put off impurity, passion, evil desire, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. We're to put off the old self and everything we used to do before we met Jesus. And so this is a picture of taking off your old clothes and putting some new clothes on. And so the stuff that we're supposed to put on, the clothes we're supposed to put on are in verse 12. Look what it says. We're supposed to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And if we do that, then we'll be able to bear with one another. We'll be able to forgive one another. There'll be reconciliation within our church. And then we're supposed to put on love, which he says, above all these, put on love. And so the picture here is that in Christ, we take off the old clothes of sin, and then we put on new clothes of righteousness. But there's something here I want you to see. And it's really important. Paul says, he says, put on then, and then there's a comma, as God's chosen ones, holy beloved. And so look how he describes those who know Jesus. Look at those three words. Chosen, holy, beloved. And what's amazing is that each of these three titles, they're actually Old Testament designations for Israel, for the people of God. And so throughout the Bible, the people of God, they're described as chosen. They're described as holy. They're described as beloved. We see that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and Paul's reminding us of that. And so when Paul designates these titles to the church at Colossae and then to us as well, what Paul is doing is this. He is underlining all of the gospel that he's been explaining for two chapters before getting to this point. He doesn't just come out of nowhere and say, do this. And so just like all of Paul's letters, the epistle to Colossians starts with doctrinal content. It starts with the gospel. We see that in chapters 1 and 2, and then it transitions to the practical implications of that doctrine, of that gospel. That's chapters 3 and 4. This is what's happening in this book. And so here's what he's doing. Here's why this is so important for us. Paul begins with what God in Christ has done for us. He begins with the work of God. He starts there. He doesn't begin with what we should do. Only after he shows us the gospel does he show us how we're to live in light of what God has done. And this order in Paul's teaching, it's actually important. Paul knew that the right way for us to think about our Christian lives is to always be thinking about the vertical. And then we begin to think about the horizontal. We're always to soak in first what God has already done before we set out to do. And this order, it's crucial because what does it do? It distinguishes the gospel from just moralism or religious moralism or really any other religion that you can find on the planet. You see, moralism says that you have to do good things, and when you've done enough good things, then you can be holy. Then you'll be chosen. If you work hard enough and do enough good in the world, then you'll be beloved. You see, in moralism, you only get your badges after you've done some stuff. And verse 12 is a reminder of all of this. So yes, we're to put these things on, yes. But we're to put things on in response to what God has already done. And what has he done? He's chosen us because of his love. Because of his love. Not because of what we did. He's made us holy, and he loves us. And all of that before we've done anything. He gives us our badges before we've done anything. And that's the gospel. And so how should we respond? Well, here we're to respond by taking off our old character and putting on some new character. And the new character, it's compassion, it's kindness, it's humility, it's meekness, it's patience, it's being able to bear with other people, it's loving, it's being forgiving. And here's what I want us to see about all these things that we're supposed to put on. All these clothes that we're supposed to put on can actually only be worn in community with other people. You can only put them on in relationship with other people. And it would actually be tempting for us to think that it would be actually be easier to put this stuff on if we didn't have to, you know, deal with other people. You know, those annoying people in our lives that just make everything just so difficult. I mean, it's easier to think about being compassionate than it is to actually show compassion to somebody who, you know, needs some compassion. It's easy to be nice and kind or to think about that. And then you meet some people that don't deserve our kindness. They deserve something else. I mean, we all want to be humble, right? All of us want to be humble. We like people that have a lot of humility. And we tell ourselves, you know, I'm going to be humble. And then we meet someone that won't stop bragging, and what do? You want to one-up them with a better story to show them that, you know what, I'm better than that person. Or it's easy to imagine yourself as patient, and then you're stuck in traffic or in line at Kroger. And here's the deal. Christians become better Christians in community. Like with our families, with our friends, in our homes, in our dorms, in our churches. You see, wherever there are people that are trying to assert their wants and needs, and guess what? Those wants and those needs are going to be different than what you want and what you need. And that gives you the opportunity to show, put these clothes on that Paul's talking about. You see, spiritual growth, it's a community project. It takes others. And when Paul tells us to put these on, he's using what's called a present imperative. And so what Paul is saying is this: put them on and then keep putting them on, because you're going to need to. And so we have to do that, because being in community, like knowing other people, having relationships, it's not easy, because it's people. I mean, we're talking about people. And so we respond to the grace of God found in the gospel by putting on the character traits of community, of relationship. And as we're thinking about singing, there's nothing that dilutes a congregation's singing or undermines our unity faster than forgetting this truth. We are not islands. We're not. We can't do this journey alone. But today there are too many believers who are drifting away from churches, or have given up on the habit of gathering with other believers for worship. And too many of us look at our faith and we think that it's a private matter. It's about me and it's about God. And so the church only exists to help me in my personal pursuit of God. And this is actually why a lot of people today, they leave churches. They're spiritual families. And they say stuff, you know, I'm just not getting anything out of it anymore. So they walk away. And of course, you should benefit from church, from coming to worship, but more often than not, this sort of thinking is really just hiding an excuse to skip the cost of commitment to a community. You see, we should never be a part of a church just because of what we can get out of it. We are part of a church because of what we can give to it. And the people around you, the people that you are sitting with, everybody in this room, we need you. We need you here because you have gifts that others don't have. And you need us. You'll never thrive in your personal walk with God without understanding your place in the larger body of Christ. You can't understand me without understanding us. And so think about the church that Paul's writing to. It had people from different backgrounds. It had people with different tastes, experiences, people from different towns probably. There were people that were schooled and there were people that weren't. There were people that were wealthy and people that were poor, but they were together. They didn't have much in common, but what did they have in common? They had Jesus. It was their faith in Christ that actually joined them together. And what we see in our text is that when we put these character traits on, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, being able to bear with one another, like even when we're getting on each other's nerves, being forgiven, showing love, something happens. Something happens in the church and in the community, but something else. The church will sing. In fact, one of the signs of a healthy, growing, relational church is that the church is singing together. We see it in our text. Look at verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And here it is. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Which brings us to our next point, the songs of community. C.S. Lewis said this once about singing in church, and maybe you can relate. He says, "What I, like many other laymen, chiefly desire in church are fewer, better, and shorter hymns, especially fewer." And maybe you feel the same way. But here, God commands us to sing as a church when we get together. Singing is part of our life as a church. And notice the little phrase there. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's variety. And then it's interesting that in this passage, Paul encourages us to live in harmony with one another. And so we're to live in harmony and we're to sing different types of music. Both of these are actually outflows of the gospel making its way into our hearts as a church. And so knowing that singing is meant to express our harmony and unity as a church and also express what God is doing in our lives, we'll always be singing. But we won't always like the song that is being sung. But the songs, they'll be varied. That's psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And so what this means is that there isn't one specific style of music that will fully capture the glory of God and the richness of the gospel. There won't. And even though there probably weren't any conflicts about music in Paul's day, he encouraged the Colossians in the context of singing to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's what he said. And it's at this point that we say that the music in our church is about to begin a very slow, patient shift on Sunday mornings. And so we all know this, but for years our church has had a very good and gifted choir and a very good and gifted praise band. Both do great and both are loved by our church and people love both and some prefer one or the other. And it's actually this sort of situation that can become divisive in a church because we have two good things going. And so Emily and Hunter and myself, with the blessing and encouragement of the session, we've been working hard to shift our music in a direction that will reflect our church, that will reflect everyone. And so you may have noticed that last week the praise band played the offertory. They'll be doing that again soon, and that's a good thing. And soon, after some practice, the praise band will begin leading some singing on Sunday morning, some of the hymns. And soon, after some work with the choir, they'll be playing some songs with the choir. We really want to make this shift slowly and with care. You know why? Because we know that some people will be uncomfortable with this sort of shift, and others will actually be thrilled. And so we want to go slowly. But with that, I want to say what is not happening. Here's what's not happening. I don't believe that we'll ever be a church that has a loud band at the front, that has what I call a wall of sound that's just coming from the front. For some churches, that's okay. I'll be honest, I actually like that environment, but that's not who we are. That's not who Providence is. And so our elders, Emily and Hunter and myself, we want to hear the congregation singing. The congregation is the main choir and the praise band and the choir. They exist to lead the congregation to sing loud so that we can hear one another because that's encouraging. In our opinion, there is nothing better than hearing the congregation sing praises to a good God. And here's the other thing. This isn't either or thinking. I've heard it said that we should never give in to the tyranny of or. That's either or. And there are some times when we should have that sort of thinking. Music style actually isn't one of those times. And so instead of either or, we're thinking in terms of both and. And so I don't know when we're going to get there. It could be months. It could be next year. But we are imagining a worship service where we are singing the great hymns of our church in a historical way using the talented choir that God has given us, because he's given us a very talented choir, and we want to use them. And then also being led by an equally talented and gifted band. And then also singing songs where the piano is playing with the guitars and the choir and the praise team are all singing together, all leading our congregation in loud, beautiful songs to our great God. And so this is going to take some practice. It's going to take some practice from our musicians. It's also going to take patience from the congregation. This is going to be an opportunity to put those clothes on that we talked about earlier. But we are doing this because we want our music to represent fully who we are as a church, as well as recognizing the time and place that God has put us. And all of this is really because we want to make much of Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus, which is also the reason that Paul gives for singing. You see, singing, it teaches. It does. And notice how the command begins. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Singing teaches. And so when Paul says the word of Christ, he's talking about the gospel. We are to let the gospel dwell in us, to seep into the recesses of our heart. And so how do we know if the gospel is dwelling in us richly? Well, I heard a funny story recently that I think illustrates this. But there was a boy whose dad asked him to fill up a bucket of water. And the boy looked at his dad and asked how he would know that the bucket was full. And the dad thought about it for a while. And he said, well, it's when your feet are wet. That's when the bucket is full. And that's just it. You know the bucket is full when your feet are wet. The water pours out, whether it's sitting on the ground or you're carrying the bucket, your feet will get wet. And singing is just like that. When the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you sing. And singing also helps the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because singing teaches us. And so music, it actually helps us remember words, and God uses music to help us remember the gospel. Dr. Oliver Sacks, he studied the effects of music on the brain for years, and listen to what he says. He says, every culture has songs and rhymes to help children learn the alphabet, numbers, and other lists. Even as adults, we're limited in our ability to memorize series or to hold them in mind unless we use mnemonic devices or patterns. And the most powerful of these devices are rhyme, meter, and song. It's the hymns we sing. It's the praises we sing. That's what those are for. There are even stories of Alzheimer's patients failing to recognize their spouse or their children or important people in their lives. But sing a song, they chime right in. I shared this a few weeks ago on Sunday night, but a few weeks ago I was visiting Heather Irvin in the hospital, and she was actually struggling to breathe or to talk. She wasn't responding to much of what was being said. I thought she was sleeping. And then I read the 23rd Psalm, and she recited it with me. She said it word by word, verse by verse, line by line. And when I was done with that, I told her that she belongs to Jesus. I told her, Jesus is your shepherd, and he is shepherding you right now. And I told her that Jesus loved her. And you know what she did? She led me and her daughters in that song. You know the song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. She was feeling her weakness, but she knew that Jesus is strong. And so we stood around her bed singing that song, and it was glorious. It was beautiful. She was singing all that she needed to know as she was facing death. By God's grace, she persevered. And the songs of the church, they do exactly this for us. They impress the gospel into our hearts. They remind us to Jesus. Like in those moments when we need to be reminded of Jesus, that's what the songs are there for. They place you in the story of God. They root you to the gospel, and they give us the power to keep rowing together as the siren calls from whatever shore we might be passing. You see, the songs we sing, they remind us that Jesus is better than whatever temptation is crying out. We're all in the boat together, and we sing the better song to persevere, to encourage everyone to, you know what, take that next step of faith with Jesus. He's always the one we need. And so singing is one of the ways that we encourage one another, and it's one of the ways that God actually helps us. And so this is why we sing. This is why we'll always sing as a church. And so sing to the Lord a new song and sing loud. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your help every day to keep walking with you. And you know this, and we know this. There are so many songs in our culture, in our world, that are trying to lure us away from you. But your song is better. Help us see that. Help us see the gospel. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let us be a people that sing your song to you and to one another. Let us do this together as a church and use this in our lives and as a witness to our friends and neighbors who don't know you. And give us the grace to keep walking with you. Let us live in harmony, because in Christ we really have everything we need. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.